What's the world?
I called her out.
Week, where did I end up? Anybody remember? Did we get through this right here that we're doing on the board?
Yeah.
Okay. You did all this? I think we're taking. Can we do this whole thing?
Yeah.
Okay. So we didn't have time for your comments about the book of Acts, so we'll take some time to do that, and then we'll begin to look at the book of Romans. Okay. So tell me, what did you learn in the book of Acts, or what are some things that stick out in your mind? Or that the Lord showed you or taught you or ministered to you in the book of Acts that you thought was very real and exciting. Okay, anyone have something they want to share with us tonight?
Go ahead, Steve. One thing that, I mean, I'm so far below a lot of where you guys are, but to me I just thought it was really neat. In the beginning of Acts 1:8, where it talks about ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then you go to 8:1 and it says after Stephen was stoned, and it says there was a great persecution and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. You know, and it was just interesting how that sort of touched about where they were going, and then you know.
God had a plan and brought it to pass. Julie, hand him up. Go ahead.
Yeah, I learned something at the end of the chapter where Paul went from different kings and he expressed his testimony 3 times. And I know that by learning and going out and witnessing to people, that the first thing that I do is I give them my testimony. And that's one of the things that I learned about too.
People can argue with a lot of things, but they can't argue with what God did to you personally. And that's an important thing. And every one of you, if you've never written out your testimony in a short form, I'm not talking about pages now, I'm talking about a short form. And if you had to, you could print it up in a little gospel tract and hand it to somebody about what Jesus did for you. Everybody ought to do that. Okay, that ought to be something you do. Whether you keep it in the back of your Bible, whether you have it printed up to hand to people, again, it's something that it gets you used to giving your testimony in a short form, because people don't want to hear long stories. Okay, they want to hear what happened to you, what changed in your life, and how that change came about. And so if you can briefly present that, that'd be a blessing. Okay, that's an important thing. Someone else, go ahead, man.
I thought it was interesting because Saul becomes Paul,
mm-hmm.
and then in chapter 26, when he hears a voice in verse 14,
mm-hmm.
He's called Saul again.
Okay, wow.
That's Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Uh-huh, yep, good.
And I thought that was...
God knows his name, his real name. Amen, praise the Lord.
And it's kind of like significant to what's going on.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yep. Yep. Someone else. Yes, go ahead, Dave.
In chapter 9, the urgency that Paul had, in verse 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes and had been failed. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized right away. When he received meat, he was strengthened, and was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. In verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. He knew exactly who Christ was, but didn't recognize who he was. As soon as he had that understanding, as soon as he had it, when Christ reached him, he was effective, motivated him to act right away.
Praise the Lord.
So much so that the people around him knew that there was something different, because they knew him as the person and went on even for the mercy's sake. Isn't this the same guy that he heard of? But these same people that he's preaching with now in the jail? And the question to me became, how much am I compelled? My initial salvation experience, that joy, that growing up part, that's faded as far as the initial excitement
mm-hmm.
of that first time, the first thing. But with Paul, he right away went right straight to preaching.
That is very powerful. Again, you know, you have a knowledge of God. You know, a lot of religious people have a knowledge of God. Saul had the knowledge because he was killing these people. And I'm sure they were witnessing to him right and left, telling him about what Jesus had done for them. And he heard it. He didn't care. He wanted their head on a platter, you know, so to speak.
And he knew the Old Testament. So
yeah.
He knew what they were looking for. And when he finally was pointed out by Christ himself, that, hey, that was me that you knew about.
When you come face to face with Jesus Christ, something happens. Okay? And again, I don't care whether it's a personal encounter or whether you finally come to the place where Jesus Christ is real to you and you come face to face with your sinfulness and your need for salvation, that's when it becomes very powerful and changes your life. Definitely. Good. Anyone else? Some of you found it. Go ahead, brother.
Acts has always been one of my favorite books because you get to see in that book what real men of faith were actually like. You know, they went through a lot then that we don't know, and we still can't do what they did.
Mm-hmm.
It's just amazing.
Mm-hmm. The transition and how things went and changed over from dealing with Jews to Gentiles in that 20-some-odd year period of time. A lot of persecution, a lot of stuff hitting the fan, so to speak, because your faith and trust in Christ, and the lost world doesn't like it, and they don't like what you're doing, and they're going to do whatever they can to nail you. And so you're right. They had a lot of responsibility and a lot of persecution. And yes, they had gone through a lot more than some of us do today. It's different for some of us, persecutions at work and getting mocked at school or whatever the case may be. But it's not anything where you face death. That's a whole different ballgame, okay? And that'll shock you down to your bones, so to speak. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation where you thought your life was in jeopardy because of preaching the gospel. I've been there twice where I thought my life was in jeopardy preaching the gospel or witnessing to someone. I witnessed a guy, he grabbed me, he slammed my Bible out of my hand. He just punched it and it went flying. And so that made me mad and I wanted to just start fighting him. And then he grabbed me by the throat and started squeezing my neck. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you know, I knew Taekwondo, but I really didn't want to have to use it unless I really had to, you know. And he squeezed pretty hard, man. And finally, I said to him, through him squeezing my larynx, I said, if you're a Christian, why are you doing this right now? Because he said he was a Christian. And he let go of me. And he said, get off my porch. And I got off his porch. Okay, but that was one place. Another place, I was witnessing a Jewish guy. And he had a baseball bat. And he was going to come out the door after me. And I really believe that he was going to do it. So that's the only other time that I ever, two times I've been in a place where, one other time, I take that back, there is one other time, I went to Illinois as the youth pastor. I pulled into town, and that night my youth pastor had an activity that he wanted to introduce me at, and it was in Skokie, Illinois. If any of you know about Skokie, Illinois, that's where a lot of the skinheads are, and a lot of the Jewish people are. So they had an activity in these people in the houses in the church, in their house, and their house was pretty big, and the lost Jewish kids outnumbered the Christians 5-1, and it was like an attack. Every time he mentioned my youth pastor Harry Jackson, who was the pastor now, he mentioned Jesus Christ. They literally grabbed their ears and started screaming at the top of their lungs. No! No! We ended up having to call the police. It was really scary. And I had never seen or witnessed anything like that. And I was like, where did you call me, God? So those are the only three times I felt really threatened by preaching. Anybody else got a time where they thought their life was in danger for preaching the Word of God? Channel, you've had some experiences on the street, anything?
I just stop.
You know, you're a smart man.
You guys who are bold and keep going on and on. I'm just like, yeah, I had the gay pride parade, but it was a woman who just lunged at me and started screaming in my face. And I was like, you're not being very tolerant.
And I didn't know what else to do. I was like, we'd already decided. We weren't preaching that year. We were just holding our signs. But she just, out of nowhere, just came right, started screaming in my face. But other than that, the only other time I got really scared was Black Friday Blitz, when we were 4 o'clock in the morning, and somebody grabbed me from behind, but it was Tim Trossel. ever,
yeah, you don't want to be with those people in the mall on Black Friday just before the Christmas shopping goes, man. It's like, yeah, exactly. Someone else? Anything? Go ahead.
When I was 15 and 16 years, I went on the New York City youth group, and it was me and a couple of other girls, and there was supposed to be a guy in our group, but he had, like, wandered off, and we were just talking to each other, and then a lady walked up to us, and we were just with her, and then this guy, he's huge, like a bodybuilder or something, he comes up to us, and he's like, you better shut up right now, or I'm going to snap people, all three of you, like, toothpick. And we're like, okay, but if we do that, don't you think we're going to get in trouble? And the guy that was supposed to be with our group, he started walking up at that point, and he just, like, pulled up and walked away.
You're getting in trouble, all right. go ahead.
One of the years that the teens down in New York City, I was with them, and we were handing out tracts, just walking down the streets, and it was just, you know how it is, huge crowds of people, and I was looking in particular for the Jewish people, because we were in that area. And I tried to give it to this one guy who was a rabbi and said that he was trying to talk about Jesus Christ. And he was holding a long black umbrella, and he literally, like, whacked it right on my hand. Yeah. And yelled at me.
They don't like it. They don't like it at all. Yeah. You know, the other thing I remember is we were in Chicago, and we went to see an All-Star game at Soldier's Field. We took a bunch of teenagers. And we were coming out. I'd never seen a crowd like that coming from a football game. Some of you have gone to the Bills game. You experienced it. But I had never seen a crowd at Soldier's Field in Chicago. They were playing, the All-Stars were playing the Bears. They were playing the Steelers. That's what it was. So we were coming out, and there's a guy with a sandwich board that gave the gospel. And he's preaching, okay? And five guys tackled him. And I got on top of him, and there were like 10 of us. And so what we did is we got him up, helped him up after they knocked him down and left. We helped him up, and then we stood around him like guards waiting for the people to go by because a lot of them were drunk. And he still preached away. You know, his board was a little messed up, but that was scary. I mean, they just tackled him, and right in front of us, we're watching him. It's like... And he wasn't screaming at them. He was just telling them, Jesus loves you and he died for you. And that's about the way his voice was. The older man, he was about in his late 60s, early 70s. And they just tackled him. It's like, it's crazy. People are crazy. Anything else that you found in the book of Acts? So we really haven't really persecuted and shed any blood for Jesus. You know, like those people died. Paul was crucifying, killing those people. You know, Christians, no wonder they were afraid of him after he'd gotten saved, and they were afraid to even let him in their group, thinking he was undercover, you know, trying to figure out who the Christians were. Go ahead, Dan.
I was really kind of meditating this morning out of John, how many of them believed, but because of the synagogue, they didn't confess, it says. And there still seems to be that transition that you have to step out on faith, you have to proclaim Christ as your Savior, that quietly I believe and don't do anything about it. I'm not convinced that there is that transaction. And then looking in Acts 7:51, and I know I've had discussions before that, you know, if God has called you to, you cannot resist. Well, I don't doubt that if God wants to do something, he can do whatever he wants. He's God.
No.
But it does say here that you always resist the Holy Ghost as your Father did. I mean, I believe God is willing and calling, but he still leaves it up to us to make that final.
They resist it, yep. I know I resisted several times before I got saved. So, you know, again, you can. You can push aside the gospel. Praise the Lord, I got another chance to get saved. Praise the Lord. But for 6 months, I resisted, man, big time. Good. Someone else? Yes, go ahead, Frank.
It just really touched my heart the way that Cornelius, when he was, here's a man who, I don't believe he was a believer from what I'm reading, yet God answered his prayer. And it really made me wonder, when God is calling me to maybe go talk to somebody who's unsaved, it makes me question my motives. And sometimes I feel like maybe I'm too busy or something like that. It's just really convicting to say, hey, when every opportunity when somebody is really seeking God in their life, they really need to not be so busy.
Amen. When I was young in the ministry, someone had asked me to go see someone in the hospital. And I got very busy doing other things, planning a youth activity and blah, 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 blah. And so finally I went up there, and as I was going in the room, they were wheeling the person out with a sheet over them, wheeling them to the morgue. And had I been there, I may have been able to witness that person, and I didn't. I was too busy. And God slapped me in the face. God said, you're too busy for a lost soul? That person called you. You may have had an opportunity. Now, I don't know whether I would have had an opportunity or not. But I've learned this. When someone calls in the middle of the night and they said, pray, they've just taken my uncle to the hospital, I don't hesitate. I get up and go. You sit there and go, should I go? I wonder if I should go. No more. I don't hesitate anymore. I just go. If they don't want me, they'll tell me they don't want me when I get there, but I'm going anyways. Because, again, I'm never going to get caught in that situation where I get a chance to witness to somebody and I lose the opportunity because I'm too busy. So that's a tough thing. I'm glad Kathy Hines' mom passed away. And last week, Kathy asked if I would come up and see her. And so I said, yeah, I'll make the time. I'm going to go see her. And I went and saw her and got a chance to talk with her, scream at her because she can't hear anything. I was screaming at her. And I'm so glad I went because she's with Jesus today. And again, the urgency, sometimes we can be busy doing a lot of things. But when it comes to people, if you're going to minister to them, you better be there for them. Okay? And God will take care of your family and your things. But when you have situations like that, you know, I've learned always to respond properly and not hesitate. It's important. Someone else who found something in the book of Acts? This is good. This is awesome. This is what I love about this class, having a survey class, to find out what the Holy Spirit showed and taught you. Okay? And that's an important thing. So I'm not trying to waste time if some of you are thinking about that. I've taught this course before and I'm prepared. So, but the bottom line is, I think this is important because the Holy Spirit's teaching you something as you go, and that's, I believe, the most important part of this class. Okay? Go ahead, Shannon.
I love the book of Acts because especially there's all these different evangelism methods that we see in there. And just the conversation had earlier, you know, they counted it a joy that they were counted worthy to suffer, you know, after they'd taken a beating. And then the other thing, as I read, I always remember back to sermons that were preached out in those areas. And I remember Stephen Pauling preaching a message about go stand and speak. It was right after they had been released from jail. You know, essentially they were saved out of jail. And the Holy Spirit's like, okay, go and do what you just got sent to jail for. You know, and they weren't messing around. They had just killed Stephen. And, you know, I mean, so we just got all these different things going on. And then Paul, obviously, chapter 17 is one of my favorites. But before he gets into the Mars Hill, it says that he was in the market daily disputing with people. He was just finding places where people gathered and starting up conversations with them, and, you know, disputing on, you know, all these different worldviews clashing there, and he's sitting there and just setting them straight.
I just love doing that at the Chicago O'Hare Airport. Okay, I would go there sometimes just to see who I could get in a conversation with. And back then it was the Hare Krishna. So, okay, because they used to stand there. They had to stand in this little circle. They couldn't step out of it to witness anybody. So I'd go up right up to their circle. And then when I knew I couldn't go any farther, I'd walk away and they couldn't come after you because it was against the law. So, but you're right. Just carry
it. Can they do that anymore?
I don't know. I don't think they can do that anymore. Not at O'Hare, I'll bet you, with all the security and everything. I don't think so. You can't even get near the people, so to speak, unless they go down to get their luggage. Okay? Pat?
Okay.
One thing I think is awesome, back then, like, you know how people would get stoned, like Saul, he would go kill all these Christians, but you can tell, reading their Acts, you'll find all these parts where one person will preach a message and thousands of souls get saved. And it's just crazy, it kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier, when we go outside and you preach a message or whatever, and you've been doing this for so long, and your life's been threatened like twice. So I just think it's crazy that even though back then your life is deeply threatened, thousands of souls can be saved, but now there's like this tolerance, or your life is not as endangered at all, and like there's not that many people getting saved. And it's not really about numbers, but still, I think I kind of look forward to what people are afraid of, like Christian oppression, because I think that that's when Christianity will flourish even more, like we see in China.
Yep, exactly. You know, every day I listen to the martyrs that are in different countries. They have a little blurb on the Christian radio station. And you think persecution isn't going on, and it's all over the world it's going on. And, you know, and again, persecution isn't just being killed, but at the same time, there are a lot of kids and people that are getting killed because of their faith. It's a foreign country. Go ahead.
I thought in chapter 16, it was interesting with the keeper of the prison, how God puts an automatic response in Paul, because the keeper, the prison guard, was about to kill himself, and Paul just automatically responded and said, "Do thyself no harm."
Yeah. They had to get killed if they let the prisoners go. That was the penalty. Mm-hmm. Yeah, awesome. And he immediately responds, "You know, don't do yourself harm." He knew it was going to happen. See, if it was me in the prison, I was singing, that guy would have done himself in. There'd be no doubt in my mind. Jeremy?
I was going to say, I just forgot what I was going to say. Oh, how he, along with what Matt said, you know, he had that automatic response, but then that guy gets saved. Yeah. And from all of Paul's examples and threatenings and even his death. Could you imagine? I mean, he was stoned, he was dead. They drag him out of the city, he's dead. And he's back in the city preaching again. Mm-hmm. You know, how many people came to know the Lord, like, seeing that happen?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Why don't we kill that guy?
You didn't chuck yours hard enough, Jacob.
Interesting, too, and you know, just reading that after that. The jailer, it says he took them in the same hour and washed their stripes and was baptized. I mean, the conviction that he felt, you know, and that he immediately also acted on it.
Goes to show you that it doesn't say those guys preached.
No.
They were singing, and their testimony said a lot about them. That convinced that guy that there's something different about these people. I got to talk to them. And that says a lot. And again, yeah, you can preach, but more than that is letting your light shine with your testimony says a lot. And you ought to protect your testimony like gold. Okay? It ought to be something you do whatever you can to make sure your testimony, even when you think no one's watching you, watch your testimony because someone may be watching.
Yeah, along those lines, yesterday I was really too ill to come to church, just watching somebody on television preach, and he talked about the life of Joseph. And you think when he was 17, he's thrown into the pit and he's sold. But within a matter of time, he's bought as a slave. And then shortly thereafter, you know, he's made head of this man's household. And then the one point that was brought out was when Potiphar's wife accused him, and, you know, it's basically her word against his. What was brought out was Potiphar probably, from knowing what he knew about Joseph and what he had watched in him, didn't believe his wife because he would have just been killed.
Right.
so the fact that he was thrown in prison, it's kind of like, you know, he sort of had to keep faith or whatever. And then shortly thereafter, but then within a couple of years, here's Joseph, the head of the prison. And then he's second in command behind Pharaoh. I mean, and it's all because of his testimony. It wasn't that it said he was out there preaching to everybody. No, it was his life and how he led it. And people could observe his life, which, you know, comes back to a lot of this that we're reading.
They see the peace of God. They see Jesus Christ empower you in tough times, that you have strength. This was scary about what's going on right now in the financial situation. What are the Christians going to do? Okay? And, you know, it's sick, you know, because a lot of Christians name the name of Christ, but this is going to really push them to the edge, so to speak. And, again, it's important. The other night I went to a hockey game, and there was somebody that I know as a Christian, claims the name of Christ. You know, I had her kids in the youth department, and she's down a couple rows from me, and she didn't see me, and she's drinking beer. And it's like, you know, she's with a bunch of people just having a good time, and you should have seen her face when she obviously didn't see me. I was probably not sitting in the seat when she got in there, but she goes out during the break, and all of a sudden she comes up and she sees me. You should have seen her face. It's like, it's like, hey man, God saw you. Who cares about Pastor Mike, you know? I wanted to say, how's that beer? I didn't. She was already under conviction of what her pastor is. Anyway, so, but again, you know, what's going to happen? It's going to separate the men from the boys and the ladies from the girls, and, I mean, persecutions and strife, and again, it really does weed out the people who aren't strong, so to speak. Someone else in the book of Acts? Something about the book of Acts? Go ahead, Jewel.
Yeah, I like when the shipwreck happened. You know, God could have taken Paul to Rome any way, but he took him through the shipwreck, and those people on that ship saw how Paul just all of a sudden said, hey, don't worry about it, because God's word right here, he's going to save us all. And when they all drove themselves to the bank and they all got saved, just knowing that those guys probably knew through Paul that God was right there in that presence.
Yeah, it's true. And again, I know that we're going to have to suffer during this time period. I know that reading 1st and 2nd Peter convinced me that we're probably going to have to, if you're going to be part of the millennial reign, you're going to have to suffer. And again, some of you have already suffered. Some of you have lost your family over your stand for Christ. And you know, you don't necessarily have to be threatened to be killed to suffer. But the bottom line comes down to is we're going to go through some rough times. And you better be prepared for that and make sure you know where your power comes from. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from you being part of the church and been a Christian for a long time. It's your daily walk with Christ and being filled with the Spirit. That's where that comes from. Someone else? Anybody else want to share something they found in the book of Acts that they thought was unique or God touched them? Go ahead, Frank.
Just more of a question. In Acts 16, when it's talked about Lydia, she's a seller of purple.
Uh-huh.
I would imagine that there's some kind of material.
Yep.
What's the significance of purple?
I guess
only the rich had purple.
They, again, part of that was how rich you were and how you made your living, okay? Part of that was part of, what does it say her occupation was? Does it say?
A seller of purple.
Some have said that she probably was a prostitute, okay? Some have said that. I don't know where they get that from, but somewhere that has to do with maybe what she did, okay? Again, there's no direct correlation from the scripture, so I guess I could look it up and see if I could find something on the with all my reference material that I have. But nothing stands out in my head. But I know that some people said that she was standing out there, part of being a streetwalker, and that was part of selling some of those clothes and stuff. Anybody else have anything? Seller of purple. Something else from the book of Acts that you found that God shared with you or showed you, or a question you have. It's interesting, as you look in the scriptures, the Bible says that tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to unbelievers. And you'll find that there are only three places in the book of Acts that tongues exist. Okay? We already looked at Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 10, I believe it is.
1046.
If you'll look there real quick. In verse 44, starting. 1044, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the what? Who are those?
Jews.
So there has to be a sign because they're who? They're Jewish. Which believed were astonished as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, etc., etc. So again, they're speaking in a language that someone can interpret. Obviously, they're from wherever this country is that they are at, okay? And they hear the gift of God is poured on them, and they hear him in their own tongue magnifying God. So again, it had to happen because there are Jews there, okay? Then the last one is in Acts chapter 19, I believe.
Yeah, 19:6.
Acts chapter 19, verse 6. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Uh-oh. Okay. And then it said, he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto what? John's baptism. Did John's baptism save anybody? No, it identified those Jews who believed the message of John that Jesus was coming, he was their Messiah, and to prove that they believed this, they had to come down off the mountainside and get in the water and be baptized by John the Baptist. So they only knew John's baptism, which tells me what nationality were they, class? Jews. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12, and they went into the synagogue and spake boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. No, this is not the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. Okay? So, again, there's only three instances that people build the whole doctrine on for church today, okay? And it's all surrounding Jews, because take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And someone take a look of 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it's 22 also. Who got that? 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, Shannon, go ahead.
122.
122, if you want to read that. Who's got, someone get 1422. Jeremy, okay, would you do that? What's 122 say, Shannon?
For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom.
Jews what?
Require.
They have to have it. They got to have a sign. So that's why they did those things, okay? 1422, Jeremy?
Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe.
Okay, so tongues. If first of all, Jews require a sign. Then it says tongues are not for the believers, but for unbelievers. So what do you deduce from those two statements? Somebody say it? Tongues are a sign for unbelieving Jews. Okay? Period. So why is churches messing with it today? If it's for, unless there's unbelieving Jewish people there. But we have something more powerful than we have. We have a more sure word of prophecy, which is the word of God. Okay? Now there are times I wish I had tongues. When I went to Juarez, Mexico, and dealt with all those little kids, and had a group of 50 to 100 kids around me, and didn't know one lick except baño. That's all I knew. What's that? Bathroom. that's about the hola, que pasa. That's the only other words I knew. Okay. Película. Anybody know what that is? Movie, film. We were showing a film about Jesus. That's the only things I knew. I wish that there was this little 10-year-old boy. I pray for him every single day. For years I've been praying for him every single day. And he followed me around. He trusted Christ as Savior. When he left with tears in his eyes, he said, I can't wait till I get to heaven so I can get a chance to talk to my friend that Jesus led me to. So I pray for him every day, somewhere in Juarez, Mexico. I tried to contact him a long time ago and got no response back. But God knows where he is. And again, I wish I could talk to him. I wish I could have led him to Christ. But one of the other teens that we brought with us led him to Christ. And I wish I had the gift of tongues that day to be able to lead him to Christ. But again, it's not some heavenly prayer language. It's not for Christians to go in their closet to talk to God with. And again, we'll talk about that more when we get to 1 Corinthians. Think about it this way. This is the best way I can help you understand, okay? A spiritual gift is not for you personally. It's for other people in the church or outside the church. My gift of teaching tonight is not for me. Who's it for? You. My gift of preaching is not for me. It's for others who I preach to. The gift of giving is not for me. That would be the gift of taking. It's for me, okay? But the gift of giving is not for you personally. It's for others. So every spiritual gift there is has the purpose of edifying or doing something for someone else in the body of Christ. So why would tongues, that is a spiritual gift, be for you personally? That's the big question mark, okay? So just to let you know that that's where I stand on the subject, I'm very clear. God's word is very clear on that. That transition is not for church age. As we go from Acts, it's not for church age. Jeremy?
Well, it's disturbing. I've seen, I don't know if you guys have seen that commercial for, I think they call it Jesus Camp.
I've seen it on YouTube.
Yeah, it's like a big documentary on Jesus Camp, and they get tons of kids showing up, and then they got them all speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. And, you know, raising their hands up and speaking in tongues.
Yep. Scary. It really is scary. And when we were teaching Corinthians, someone alluded to that, and I went to that site, and it is. It's very scary. Matt?
Is there someone somewhere other than Acts where they speak in tongues?
Nope. Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And again, they are in 1 Corinthians. Remember, the bottom line is they're imitating spiritual gifts for notoriety. And so, again, and the other thing that we'll talk about when we get to Corinthians is, I really settled on this, 1 Corinthians 14, if you draw a line down the center of your paper and on one side put unknown tongue and the other side put tongues, and you go through that passage and you literally put all the different statements that go with each one of those, you see the comparison that Paul was making between the real gift and the gift that wasn't real, that was imitated. Okay, it's really cool how he lays it out. Okay, that's why your King James Bible is very unique in putting, the translators were very unique in putting that word unknown in there in italics. Okay, to differentiate between the two.
I have a question. Okay. I completely agree with you. Mm-hmm. I believe that. Mm-hmm. We have a friend that we argue with, and mm-hmm. he went to a church for this. Mm-hmm. And I'm just wondering, because she showed me a show, it was like 2020 or something, where they connected all these things to people's brain, or brain, I don't know if it's something that showed it went into some kind of unactive state or something. Mm-hmm. And they were like, well, if it's not true, the brain wouldn't do this. How would we explain that? Because
Personally, I wouldn't even get into it with them. Okay, I have several people that I know, ball players that I know that speak in tongues, and I don't make it a point of contention, so to speak, or trying to convince them, because it's hard to convince somebody who says they had an experience, whether it's real or made up or whatever. You don't know. Okay, I wouldn't go as far as to say that it was from the devil. Okay, to be honest with you, I think people do it because they want it bad enough. But in that case, again, you can see your brain getting excited over being anxious to open up a Christmas present or something like that. You know, there's all kinds of different things that they can do. So I wouldn't even begin to get into trying to argue. I'd tell them, you know what, I'm not a medical doctor, so I can't prove whether that's right or not. That's how I would put it. Okay? But again, I don't make it a big point of contention or arguing. Some people do, but that's because they like a good fight, and I don't like a good fight. Okay?
Pastor, quite a few years back, when I was seeking the Lord,
mm-hmm.
it's a church out in Henrietta, and they were doing something, and was there for about 4 or 5 weeks and just kind of listening. And every week, the whole congregation would get up and start speaking, speaking in tongues, mm-hmm. and blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. It just kind of freaked me out. Mm-hmm. It's about 5 weeks or so.
Mm-hmm.
I realized I'm in the wrong church.
And there's all different, like, you know, you go to some of the people's churches, and some of them really do it the right way. They have people in there that speak in different languages who are, because they're reaching the people in their church with different languages. And it is an interpretable language, okay? But in most cases, it's not. Most cases, it's just, I wish I would have bought this years ago. There used to be a Friendly Bible bookstore at the corner of Elm Grove and Ridge Road, right next to where McDonald's is right now on Ridge Road by North Greece and Elm Grove, okay? And back in the back there, it was owned by a Pentecostal proprietor, okay? And when I was a baby Christian, I was going through there, and they had a tape on how to speak in tongues. And that was going around, and I didn't have enough money to buy it back then. I wish I had bought it, because he let me listen to a little bit of it in the tape recorder. And it was interesting how they asked you to form the words and say them over and over and over again. And so, again, you know, all I can go by is what the scriptures. I can't argue with personal experiences. I don't even dare to. I don't know what people experience. All I can do is compare it to what the Bible says. That's all I can do. And that's where I stand on God's word. God's word says it's for a sign to unbelieving Jews. The book of Acts was proof. They were reaching people from many different countries all at one point. They were standing up there speaking in those people's language. They heard them speak in their native language. They all thought that Galileans were all drunk with grape juice, new wine. Okay? And because, again, how are these speaking and we're hearing them in our native language? So, again, I have no qualms, or I'm not saying people aren't saved that do that, or demon possessed that do that. Again, I don't know their heart. I don't know what they're doing. Okay, all I can go by is what the Bible says. That's all I can go by. Shannon,
when we were in person, 2 Corinthians, you had us writing a paper on tongues, and I was doing that at work, and one of the girls had seen that I was writing a paper, and she's from that denomination, and so I was kind of at a point where I really wasn't sure on any of those things. And where I took it was, I took it to the rules that Paul laid out, whether that's for tongues or not. And I said, okay, in your church, do you ever have more than 2 or 3 people speaking in tongues? Oh, yeah. I said, is there always somebody who's interpreting? No, not always. And we just went, do the women speak in tongues, you know, to the congregation? Yeah. I mean, it was like every rule that was laid out in
chapter 14.
In 14. They broke that rule. Mm-hmm. So I didn't even take it to the point of whether tongues is real or whether it's not. They're like, doesn't it seem clear that the church is just totally breaking, you know, the structure for it? If it is, you know, something? And it was kind of weird to see her reaction. She was just like, I've never seen that passage. I mean, it deals with the gift, you guys. But I think it's just one of those things. And you're right, you can't argue somebody's experience. But if you take them to the rules that are laid out, and they see they're not even following that, they need to look a little bit deeper.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's like someone comes up to you, and you know they're strong Christians. They say, God told me. God talked to me, and he told me. Okay? Now, are you going to argue with them that God didn't tell them? That maybe it was the devil sitting on the bedpost talking to them? Again, I don't know what they mean by what they say, God told me. I had one person tell me, God told me to divorce my wife. He did. Should have shot him. It wasn't God then, because you don't have any biblical grounds, okay? But again, you have to measure everything. The Word of God is your authority, not personal experience. The Word of God is your authority. I'm sure some things in Africa go on that may not be biblical, okay? I'm sure of it, okay? But again, you always have to go back, what does the Word of God say? Bridget?
Well, the preachers that are, you know, the heads of these churches, I mean, don't you have to go to school to be a preacher?
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. And what are their students to teach?
Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they really believe that. There's schools that teach that you could lose your salvation too, and there's schools that teach using the Bible. They
How
teach
did they
that.
Get around the verses?
I don't know, to be honest with you. I've not sat down and gone through it personally, but they just say, one of the biggest things I'll share with you, and then I'm going to break for something to eat, okay? One of the biggest things is they don't believe in dispensations. They don't believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. So the book of Acts is not just a book that deals with the Jews bridging over to Age of Grace. So when they melt the whole Bible together, everything in the Bible is mine. It all belongs to me. So I can go lay hands on people and heal them. Okay? And they do. Okay? They go to hospitals and heal people. Okay? Or people come to them, they lay hands. So what they don't do is they don't rightly divide the word of truth and see where the divisions are, where God's using, all right, this is for the church age, this is for the age of grace we live now. This was a transitional book because God was leaving the Jews and going now to deal with the church, okay, the Gentiles. So when you take the whole Bible and put it all together and all becomes a mishmash, then you can pick and choose whatever you want to. And that's the primary way that cults or people who have false doctrines or people who misinterpret the scriptures, they don't believe in those divisions. So that's primarily what happens.
It always seems to be that those that are teaching false doctrine that take the promises to the nation of Israel, they claim to themselves, and they stand on that.
Mm-hmm. And if you want to further see this, join me when I teach next semester on comparative religions, i.e. cults, okay? And you'll see a lot of that as they go through there, okay? But that's the primary thing. They run the whole Bible together. They take verses for the church out of the Old Testament, apply it to today. They take verses out of Acts, apply it to Christians today. Again, the beginning part of Acts, you don't find one born-again, Bible-believing church in the first part of the book of Acts. But they say that that's for the church. All right, what church was it then? There was a church there. It was a Jewish church, okay? It was made up of Jewish people who believed, and again, they're transitioning out from being part of the law, and again, it goes to us today. Joe?
There were people at work. They would come up to me and say that I can speak in tongues.
I'd say, go ahead. Let me hear it right now. Let me hear what you say.
They will.
And then, and if they, and most of the time they won't, okay? And then I'll say, okay, when you do, make sure you have a translator, because again, the Bible says unless you have an interpreter, you can't speak. So there has to be an interpreter. So before you do, make sure you have an interpreter so I can understand what you're saying. So I can be edified. Okay? Yeah?
Who are these interpreters? Are they just making them up as they go along, what they think they're hearing, or what?
Yeah.
Can you get any person to do that?
Mm. Anybody who stands up, they think they know what that person's saying. And the person doesn't even know what they're saying. And yet someone stands up and makes an interpretation.
Yeah, but you said it was still you
from the cinnamon thing. Again, it's not... Go ahead, Dave, go ahead.
I know what you're thinking back to when especially when you're saying it. Just legitimately today, when you go to a Spanish church and there's somebody that speaks in Spanish to the Spanish speaking people, that's another tongue. It might be English people in the room that don't have a clue of being Spanish. Or when you went to Africa, did you have to have a translator when you were speaking? There was somebody that knew that what Dan was saying. He was speaking to them, he was speaking in tongues. And they didn't have an idea of what he was talking about, though, but there was an interpreter.
Said this, okay? If you're watching, mind. Everybody know what I said?
Yeah.
What I say? My name is Mike Piglips. That's my sign name in the death. Because I always told them, read my lips. So my new, it used to be M.M., Mike Metzger, youth pastor. But now it's Mike Metzger, big lips. Okay? So, because I would always say, read my lips. So again, someone interpreted what I signed. So nobody here, if we didn't have an interpreter, you would not know what I said. Okay? okay? Unless we, you know, I could say, what did I say? Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? So again, we have an interpreter that can read what I'm saying and they can know what I'm doing. Okay? So again, that there is interpreters today for the for people who need to be understanding. So in the body of Christ, if someone comes to our church and stands up and speaks Russian, like we had Yelena speak in her language, okay, and others speak in their language, if that happened in our church, then we would have to have someone who would stand up and interpret what she said. So that would really be the gift of tongues, and because it could be an understandable language that everybody could understand. But technically, the real gift would be is I would get up in the pulpit and begin to preach English, and what she heard was in her native language coming out of my lips. That would be the gift of tongues that's now, described here.
I don't know where this came from, but I must have been listening to somebody preach somewhere. But what I have written in the margin of my Bible next to that whole thing with Pentecost was you can also look at it as the miracle of ears, not just tongues. You know, because
the miracle of hearing, the gift of hearing.
The hearing, you know, that they were hearing in their own tongue. So
but that's why they call it gift of tongue, because it says, why hear we every man speak in our own tongue?
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Right. But that's true. It is the gift of hearing, because they were able to hear it. You missed it, man. You had an opportunity to interpret for me, and you blew it. You lost. So you can pray for our food right now, okay?
All right.
Right.
Father God, I would thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, we need help. We want to understand your word. We want to understand how you're doing. I ask you to bless this food tonight. I thank you for the gifts that you provided. I ask you guys to direct us in your way, Father, and use us up here on our way. Jesus Christ, you may pray.
There's cider, there's Diet Coke, there's Pepsi, and there's Sprite. So help yourself. Frank, what chapter was that with the stellar purple?
16.
It doesn't, but that's what someone has told me that is. That's because the Bible says, though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Right, which is purple. No. No, but people said that they used to be out there selling those garments because that showed that they were Christ.
I think I read that and seen stuff from. I listened to Clash with Bob Radio with Revelation, something like that's Babylon or something.
I believe it's Jerusalem. I don't think it's Babylon. It's mystery Babylon. I think it's Jerusalem. I don't think it's actually. Some people say it's another church.
Well, it's something like they were celebrating her, but then they're trying to destroy her. Like,
be mad at me. Okay. So you give them a statement and they say why, okay? Well, it's so cool how the book of Revelation is set up because Revelation tells you what you should do, and then in chapter 12, 1 through 12, it gives you the doctrinal foundation of why you should do the things you should do, and then in chapter 12 on, it's how do you apply those doctrinal things to your everyday practical life. So God gives you the why first. And so it's a good example for us that usually you know, if your kids are asking why and they don't understand what you're asking, and you could, shouldn't answer them and say, because I said so. That's a cop-out sometimes, okay, for us as parents, okay? You pull the authority card, you know, pull the badge, you know, the Holy Spirit badge, whatever, okay? The dictator badge. But the bottom line is you ought to maybe help them understand what's behind the reason why you're asking them, so they can learn those things and they always wonder and think why you're so mean. You know, I find myself sometimes, you know, when my kids were little, we were telling them no to everything. And then they all goes, why? It's because I said so. But it isn't teaching them how to be able to process and look at things and be able to figure out why they shouldn't do things. So you say, because I said so, well, after a while, they get to be 12, 13, 14, 16, 17, they don't work anymore. Okay? And so now you're scrambling trying to figure out how you're going to do this, you know, and what you're going to say. So again, it's better to train them what's the reason behind why you're asking them to do that than to just pull the authority card and let that happen. The divisions in the book are many, and you'll see them as we go down through the condemnation, how chapters 1 through 3, verse 20, shows us how we're condemned, we're miserable, we're horrible. If you ever want to think of yourself as being good, just go read chapter 1 through chapter 3. You'll find out how bad you really are, okay? You're not good. There is none righteous, no, not. By the way, that's the five Catholic nuns of the Bible. Five Catholic nuns. The word Catholic means universal or all, okay? So as you go through chapter 3, there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. You count them up, there's five of those nuns. Okay, so the five Catholic nuns of the Bible. Okay, that'll work. That'll preach, okay, especially your Catholic friends. All right? Your justification and inspiration of God's righteousness. Your sanctification means how you live for God. You're set apart for God's service. Chapters 9 through the end of 11 deal with Israel and how we fit in and how we're grafted in. And then the Christian duties on how to live for Christ, and then what some of your liberties are in Christ. The topics deal with sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. These deal again with doctrinal up through chapter 12. This is behavioral. How do you live it? What do you do? What are you supposed to do with it? Okay? Place, probably written in Corinth. As Paul was going through, and the time it was written is about 57 A.D. So that'll help you to see overall this book, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Let me get this other thing up here, and if you want to take notes on a separate piece of paper, you can. If not, I'll print this out for you, and we can go from there. Okay? All right, let me play this. All right, so we got the book of Romans. And the key, what you have here in the book of Romans, you have 16 chapters, you have 433 verses, you have 9,447 words, okay? And again, it's not written by Luke, right, exactly, praise God. It's written by Paul the Apostle. The key word, obviously we've seen it already, is the righteous, okay? This is found in one form or another 40 times in this book. The word righteous. What does that mean? What does the word righteous mean? I don't care. You don't need to give me dictionary definition. Tell me what you believe it means.
Right before God.
Right before God? Anyone else? Someone who's righteous? John?
With no sin.
Someone with no sin? Okay.
Doing good.
Doing good? Doing right? Pat? Okay, all right, good. Someone else? Definition of the word righteous? Someone who abstains from all appearance of evil or wrongdoing. Okay? Again, it's having a right standing with God. Being righteous is having a right standing with God. Doing right. Doing what you know is right. All right? Cool. Let's look at some key verses. Take your Bibles with me in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Who will read that for me? Dan, who's got Romans 3, 21 through 25? Andrew, you had your hand up first. Go ahead. Romans 1, 16 and 17, my favorite verse.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Okay, praise the Lord. The righteousness of God is revealed. How God is holy and right. Okay, Romans 3, 21 through 25.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God.
What do you notice already about these verses as they're read? What do you notice about what you've read up to this point dealing with the Gospels and dealing with the book of Acts? Propitiation. The word all. Okay, that's a good one. Okay.
Everyone.
Manifested. Okay. Again, you notice the flavor. It's no law, it's faith, it's believe. Remember, John told you you had to believe, but he didn't tell you how to believe. Okay? Romans tells you this is what you do to believe. Okay? And it's the righteousness of God, it's the justification by God, it's God revealing Himself through dying on the cross for us, and that's what you're going to see. The key chapter then would be Romans chapter 6 through 8, okay? And again, I'm not going to take the time to read them, but these chapters answer the question, how are you delivered from sin? How to be delivered from sin? How to live a balanced life under grace? How to live a victorious Christian life? Romans 6 is great for that. I love Romans 6, talking about yielding yourself, and we'll talk about that in a minute, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last, it talks about how to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's all our goals. Romans chapter 6 through 8. Those are some of the most powerful verses on how you and I are supposed to live today in light of being saved and knowing Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and having a relationship with God and tapping into the righteousness of God. Okay? We know the author is Paul because Romans 1:1 tells us that it's him. He identifies himself. He probably dictates his letter to a secretary, we would call that a scribe, right? Named Tertius, and it's found in Romans 16:22 that he probably did that, okay? So he's probably the scribe or the secretary that took the notes, so to speak, when Paul dictated it to him, okay? All right. Anything you still writing? Want me to continue, or are you all set? All right. Let's go on and look at the next little blog we have here, okay? We're going to look at some of the dates. There is no date of events. Why? Not writing about events, okay? Someone else. Why are there no events? Did he go to this church? What church? He's writing to churches, probably, or church, the Church of Rome. Could be plural, it could be singular, it could mean many, could be one, but Paul never went there, okay? But he's writing to them, so again, we don't really have a date of when he shows up and actually deals with this church at Rome, okay? He wants to get there, he talks about it later on, but he hasn't as of yet. The date of the writing, Paul wrote this in 57 AD, it was written during his 3-month stay in Corinth, found in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, okay? When he went back to Corinth for a little bit, okay? So that's where he's writing this. Now, the purpose of this book, and why he did this book, first of all, Paul did not write this book to address any specific problems, okay? So he's not looking at this church that has problems and writing to correct the problems. However, he did write to prepare these brethren for his long-awaited visit which he keeps mentioning that he's going to do in Romans 15, 22 to 24. Now, Paul hoped to build up the believers in their knowledge and their faith. He also wanted to encourage unity among the Jews and the Gentiles in this church, because again, you got them transitioning, and so he wants them to be unified. The other purpose I would say that I probably didn't put on here, but you need to add to this, is the purpose goes along with believers in their knowledge. He wants to teach them what? All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine first. Remember the book of Romans? It's part of that doctrine. So he wants them to know doctrine. He wants to increase their knowledge of doctrine. And again, we've talked about many doctrines. Let's name a couple. We did this a little while ago. What are some of the doctrines in the book of Romans? Salvation, baptism, sanctification, deity of Christ, Trinity, Christian service, Christology, justification, propitiation. Okay. What else? Anything else? The Word of God. So there's many things in the book of Romans that he's trying to ground them. Hence, it's a very important book for to ground people doctrinally. Okay? New believers, after they get familiar with the wording of the book through John, the next book you take them to is the book of Romans, because you got to get them grounded or else they'll be tossed about with every form of doctrine, okay? So you need to get them grounded and help them. You may have to help them through this book because it's not an easy book to get through. But when they get through it, they will be fully grounded in what they believe doctrinally, which will then be the foundation for them to practice their Christian beliefs and live a godly Christ-centered life. Questions about that purpose? Any other purpose you can think of? Might be for this book. Go ahead, Dan.
In the, you got the letters of the word, but the grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense.
God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Awesome. Shannon?
The other thing you see is that 9 through 11, he reiterates what the Jews plan of grafting and the I can't remember how it's all worded, but 9-11 tells the church that the Jews aren't, God's not finished with them.
Exactly.
Just, we got to be
He reveals his plan, and what his plan has been for the ages, and now he's made this little parenthesis, if you will, called the church age, because that's what we are. We're the little parentheses, because the Jews rejected them. So now how we fit into this plan and how we're grafted into some of the same promises of Israel, praise God, okay? Millennial rule, millennial reign, okay, of Jesus Christ, okay? So, again, it's awesome. Right? Anybody else? Another purpose? Okay? Y'all going to sleep on me now, your bellies are full. Okay. Portions of Christ. Paul shows Jesus as the second Adam, okay? It's through Jesus' righteousness and substitutionary death that provides justification for all who put their faith and trust in Him. And there's several verses that I can think of off the top of my head that would present that. Romans 1:16 and 17 is one of those verses, already been mentioned, and others that show that Jesus Christ and His death on the cross is the powerful thing, and He's shown throughout this book because of that. Okay? Next, overall survey. The overall survey of this book would be Paul has balanced the doctrinal theology of Romans with the practical exhortation. Again, presents the believer's position as a basis for his practice. And of course, you can't get it any more simpler in a survey than that. Doctrinal Romans 1 through 11, practical Romans 12 through 16. By the way, let's go there. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Just let me show you that there's a key word that you need to look for whenever Paul does this, when he teaches the doctrinal thing versus the practical. Okay? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, okay, he says, I what?
Beseech.
What's the word beseech mean?
Beg.
I'm begging you. So he's not writing, I'm begging you. He's not writing like that. He's writing, I beseech you. I'm begging you. Please. That's how he's writing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word that you always look for when Paul is transitioning from this doctrinal practical is the word therefore. You always ask your question, what in the world is it therefore? Okay. And usually it's a transitional word that Paul is changing subject. He's going from dealing with, in this case, doctrinal, chapter 1 through 11. Now he's beseeching them, therefore, to transition them to how to live practically. And as you go down through here, he tells them, don't be conformed to the world. Then as you go down through here, he's talking about having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you, of ministry, of exhortation. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Ooh, we could use that message. In honor, preferring one another. Okay? You want to be around other believers or want to be around unbelievers? Okay? I'd rather be around believers as long as they're not stabbing me in the back. Okay? Okay? Not slothful in business. See, all this is practical. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving the hospitality. By the way, I'm coming over tonight, so hope you're giving the hospitality. No. Okay. Right. We know that Julian already and Sherry have already fulfilled that tonight. Okay, they've been given the hospitality. Okay? Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Okay? So again, all practical. You already set it up. Why? The reason behind it. Now do it. Okay? Do it. Just what? Do it. Okay? Brief outline. I have two brief outlines. Sorry. Okay? One's not so brief. One's 5 points, one 3 point. The revelation of the righteousness of God. We already saw this in the little chart at the beginning. The vindication of the righteousness of God, the application of the righteousness of God, that's how you apply it to your life. Romans 9 through 11 deals with Israel again. Revelation of the righteousness of God 1 through 8. We also see in chapter 1, 1 through 3:20 man's need for salvation. 3:21 to 5:21 God's method of salvation. 6:1 to 8:39 the results of salvation. And Roman numeral 4, the New Testament of salvation, how it affects our Old Testament covenants that God has made with Israel. And then 5th, our practical outworking of salvation, how to live for Christ. So basically, again, you don't have to take everything these down. You will have it next week. I'll just copy this one for you because it was my mistake. Okay? Alright, let's talk about some notes of interest. Some things I've noticed, okay? First of all, Romans is the world's greatest gospel tract. Okay. I love the Romans Road, okay? I use it exclusively, primarily. Unless someone has other questions, I'm dealing with a Jewish person. I go through and take them through the Romans Road and then use the Romans Road as the basis for their prayer to trust Christ their Savior, okay? So Romans 3:10, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified through his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, so talking about it's only Jesus and what he did on the cross. Then I take to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Show them that there's a gift and that there's also a punishment. And then Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 13, for whosoever shall. So when I lead someone to Christ, here's how they do it. Lord, I know that I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I'm not righteous. And the reason why I'm not righteous is because I'm a sinner. The Lord, I know because of my sin I deserve a punishment. The Lord, I know you died on the cross for me and you gave me a free gift of eternal life. Then, Lord, I'm willing to turn away from my sin with your help and repent. And Lord, I'm willing to trust only you and your blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary. And Lord, I believe that you died and rose again. And I'm willing to ask you right now to save me and give me eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you hear it, if you heard it, after you quoted all those, you find that every one of them is a point. Except for the repentance, I have to use Acts 17, 30 for repentance. But the bottom line is, you go through every one of those things, and that's how you lead someone to Christ. Okay? The four Gospels tell of the Savior. But Romans tells of salvation. Okay? Romans talks about the Savior too, but talks about primarily salvation. You hear the following doctrines: justification, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, salvation, sanctification. Sounds like Italian. Thank you. All the T-I-O-N words. Okay? Okay? All the shuns. Okay? Don't shun them. You need them. Okay? Romans 3:4, God forbid, yea, let God be, and every man a liar. That's one of my favorite verses. And everybody talks about, well, God wouldn't do this, and God wouldn't do that, and I don't believe God would do this. Let God be true. What? Every man a liar. Okay? This is what God's word says. This is what you say. Guess what? Let God be true, and every man a liar. So God's word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay? So again, when it comes to someone telling you what they believe, I don't care what they believe. Listen, some of you guys are learning to preach. Get out of that habit, would you? Okay? Don't get in the habit of saying, I believe. Okay? I don't care what you believe. What does God say? That's what I care about. That's what the people care about. They don't care about what you believe. Okay? And if you believe God's word, we know what you believe. So you don't even have to convince us. Just tell us what God says. Okay? And I know it's an easy habit to get into. I used to do it all the time. So I'm not talking about anything that hasn't happened to me. Okay? The other thing you have to get out of is doing things like I do. Sort of, kind of like. Sort of, kind of like. Okay. All those little things you get into. Okay? That after a while, you leave those things. I'll never forget my wife and my buddy Sheldon Mackus that I discipled. He was the first disciple that I had, him and his wife Lois. His name was Sheldon. Okay, can you imagine his name in high school? He must have really, no wonder he's a tough kid, okay? Sheldon. Hi, Sheldon, okay? We called him Shirley for short. And he took care of us too, okay? But Sheldon's wife, Lois, her and my wife were sitting in the pew one time. I got up to preach and I said, if you hear, share your Bible with your friend. And so they used to write down everything I said wrong. One time they presented to me about 14 pages of all the things I said wrong in all my sermons. That's humbling, man. It really is. The only more humbling thing is when you lead singing and the guys in the sound booth make a recording of just your voice with no music in the background, and then they hand it to you. Oh, my God. You want to fall on a sword and die, man. You just it's over. You know, talk about making joyful noise. That'll do it for us. It'd be horrible, you know. The guys, you know, they like, you know, critical spirit, okay? They like to have that, okay? So, again, yeah, exactly. That's his DNA. Okay, so there's a lot of things in Romans that I could talk about, and you know what? It's almost time to go home, and some of you are sleeping right now. because you got a full belly, and it's not a good thing to have a full belly and have it be almost the end of class. So let's save our comments for Romans for next week. And next week we'll have a quiz. And let's say you have to do the first 15 books in the New Testament, see if you got them down. Okay? So hopefully you're learning them as you go and stacking them on top of each other. Okay? Where's 15? What does that go up through? You know? What? Timothy? 1 Timothy?
1 Timothy.
1 Timothy, okay? Up through 1 Timothy. Okay, remember, it's easy to remember the T books, okay? And there's also, it's easy to remember the IANS books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? So some of those little things that help you with that, okay?
T's go from the longest to the shortest.
Yeah, T's go from the longest to the shortest, so you got Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. Okay, so are you thankful tonight?
Amen.
I'm thankful. I appreciate you guys. You're a blessing to me, and thank you for being here. And let's remember to pray for Encounter as they minister tomorrow to North Star, and as they continue ministering tonight, Bible study to the kids. And throughout the week, that God would use them mightily. I love Artie Parlin to death. He is one of my spiritual guides. If ever I have something I need to bounce off of someone, he's always been one of those guys since the day I met him, because I love his heart for young people, because I have that same kind of heart. Okay? Too bad God made me work with fuddy-duddy adults. I guess you have to grow up. Using the 8-track examples doesn't work anymore. It's not a good record. They're all looking at you. What's a record? Okay. No thing with a hole? You mean a CD? No, no, not a CD. So, praise the Lord. Let's bow forward in prayer. Who will dismiss us tonight in prayer? Come and do that tonight. Go ahead, Jeremy. Go ahead.
Our dear Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house and look into your word and study, show ourselves approved. Lord, we thank you so much for Pastor Mike and his wisdom and all that you bless us with through him and your word. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing tonight. Be with everybody as they drive home and bless everybody's week. And may you give us opportunity to use what we've learned in our workplaces this week, and may people have soft hearts to hear it, Lord. We praise you. Thank you again for the food. And it's all in Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Have a great week in the Lord.